darkness run, King of heaven, come and fill this place with your presence. Let our hearts awake, we are desperate for your kingdom come, breathe revival. Let the darkness run.
See revival in this land. Amen. What is revival anyway? What is revival? Have you ever wondered about that? There's so many different ways that we can explain what that is, but I think the most important thing of all is that people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we say revival and we see experience, we see miracles, we see touches of God's love and his grace, and those are all good things. But if someone doesn't come to know Jesus for the first time, is it really revival? I pray that we have revival in this land, that people come to know him, and that they give their life to him completely and know him the way we all have come to know him. Amen? And we can see different things happen along with that, but ultimately it's about the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, a salvation that is eternal, that creates discipleship, that creates the desire for more of him. Amen. As we continue in song, I'm going to pray a prayer over the offering. If you're prepared to give today, the offering plates are here at the front. For those who are online, you're always welcome to use that option as well, to use that giving option through Tithely. And we just pray that as we continue to bless the Lord, his faithfulness comes through. We have big projects that we're trying to do in the church. We don't have the funds to complete what we started. I'm just praying that God provides. We really need his provision to finish the work that we started with our building. It's not a great deal of money, but it's more than what we can do right now. So let's just pray that God provides in that area as well, shall we? Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your provision. We know that we are walking with you in faith. We know that you are providing. And we know, Lord, that we are hearing from you as we move forward as a body, as a family. And I just pray, God, that you'll bless each and every giver. For those who are so faithful in their tithes and their offerings, I just pray your blessing upon them. And I know, Lord, there are things that have to happen above and beyond to complete the work that you already started. And so we trust you with all of our finances. We just thank you for the privilege it is to give and ask your guidance and your blessing to go forward into this people and into this community in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord as you give and as you worship.
The Lord of this nation.
hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. Greater things have yet to come.
Fire, move with
without restraint. Breathe on us, Spirit, come, your heart's desire. as I was looking at this last song, go through all the other songs, and we ask God for his kingdom to come, to bring a revival, to send the darkness running. None of that happens unless we surrender our will. So we give up our way and commit to his way. Choose his path. Choose his way. Choose his love. Choose his peace. Because ours isn't good enough. His is. His is more than enough. So as we sing this last song, think in your own heart, do you need to surrender? Are you holding on to? It's holding you back. Keeping you from chasing after him, from craving him. Ask him. Give that hunger every day. Every morning when you wake up, be thirsty for his living water.
To
surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Surrender. That's a tough one. I like to win. I don't like to lose an argument. I don't like to change my plans. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He can heal you. Whatever that means for you right now, you're listening. He wants to heal you. But you need to surrender it to him. You need to let go. Let him have his way. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, some have said, is a free gift that costs you everything. It's the free gift that costs you everything. And there's a lot being said in that. I pray that you know what I mean because you've experienced it. You know you cannot earn his love. You cannot earn his salvation. You cannot earn the forgiveness of sins. And yet when you come to him, and you find that forgiveness, you give him your life. You are no longer your own. You are no longer something that you can control by your own destiny. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he now has the title. You are his. And it's a beautiful thing to surrender to Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, to find that grace and that healing that just was spoken of. Lord, thank you for that word. I pray that we are receptive to it, that we will not push you aside or push you away, but we will embrace you and your call. Embrace you as you draw us to yourself. I just ask your continued blessing and guidance as we submit to you and your word and your truth in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. If you have to adjust your glasses or you have to call for more powder in my hair because the reflection is creating problems, just let me know. Some people relate to that, right? So, yeah, I decided, hey, let's just cut this thing off. It's no big deal. And so here we are. I did it once before for Speed to Light, and this time I just did it. So, yeah, I actually had to shave my head this morning because it was getting quite shaggy already from last Monday, believe it or not. And so, I don't know. That's a lot of work, shaving your head. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, just a couple people? I tell you what, it's like trying to pull a blade through a forest. I don't know. It's just like, And I did find out when you dry your head after a shower, you have to be careful that you don't pull your head right off your neck. because the towel doesn't move. It just like grips and it's like solid. It's like, and you can't get that good scrub feel. It's disappointing. So you have to pad your head. It's weird. I'll get it. I don't know if it'll stay. We'll see. Oh, Lord, God is good. And I'm so glad you're here with me just to celebrate God's love and to embrace him. And I pray that you have surrendered to his will in your life. It's an important part of following him. I've been sharing and teaching last week and this week about the gospel and how we have made some errors, I believe, in our fullness and understanding of what the gospel truly is all about. And I'll share as I dig further into that with you today. And I guess it's a good sign that those of you who were here last week are back, so I didn't scare you away. And I make jokes about that, but if you're at all involved with ministry as a pastor or a teacher, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just obey God and say what you know you have to say, and then hope it goes over well with the people. There will be times that what I say to you will be offensive. It's something that you won't appreciate. You might even be a little angry. And I get that. I'm okay with that. Just make sure that as you react to whatever it is I say, you look to the scripture to see if what I say is true. And then you come to me if it's not. And you challenge me. Please do that. Amen. Because I don't want to make mistakes and I don't want to be in error. So if I ever say something that is intentionally being taught that you think is wrong, we need to have a conversation. Don't be afraid to do that with me. I love you and I want to hear what you have to say. And as we work together for the glory of God, we will work it out. Amen. And if I make a mistake, I will admit that and share that with all. And so as we go forward, I just want you to be attentive to what God has laid on my heart and what he has been doing in my heart, and that I pray that this body of believers, this faith family, will grow exponentially into maturity, and that we will see new people come to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. I'm not going to start preaching right now. I just wanted to say that up front. And I want to share with you that there is a bulletin, and please, if you are visiting for the first time or I don't have your information, I'd like it that, please fill out the part of the bulletin that shows name and address so I can give a follow-up and say thanks for coming. We want to do that. I don't always draw attention to that, but we're thankful for those who are here today. God has brought you into our midst for a reason. And so God bless you for that. We have some announcements there. We have the pizza fundraiser going on. If you haven't been hit yet, raise your hand. Nobody's talked to you about pizza yet. Well, I think everyone's been talked to, so that's good. Maybe not. Well, we've got a couple, I don't know. What are you talking about? Well, the youth group is doing a fundraiser. And so if you haven't been talked to about the Little Caesars pizzas, they will target you, I hope. Network Council is this week. We are actually going to have to go all the way to Kalispell. And weather is always iffy at this time of year, so we're going to go to Great Falls today and then finish the drive tomorrow. And so Pastor Jason, Jennifer, me, and Tina are traveling together. Pastor Emma is probably already working her way that direction as well. So that's what's happening there. We got a board meeting coming up, topical study, wise guys, all the good stuff. And Fellowship Friday is back. I'm so excited about that. That's a time where we just get together and have some fun. It's okay to have fun. Did you know that? Yeah, God invented fun. Believe it or not, he really did. And so anyway, that's going to be happening there. That's in the bulletin. So that's all I'm going to share because I want to get on to this next thing, which is really cool, really fun. It's actually not cool at all. It's really, really hot. All right? But we have a challenge for BGMC, and we met a goal. And so Pastor Jason, Lloyd... You brought the bucket.
The bucket that keeps on giving.
All right. We're hoping we don't need to use the bucket for what I think you're implying.
That's what I'm implying.
Okay. Well, that's okay then. And I don't know is... I know Justin is supposed to be here, but I don't see Justin. Did he show up yet? Might be working. Okay. So we've got two people that are going
to
do the challenge.
Yeah, so you'll have to pay the price later.
So explain what it is. Do we have to show a video first or we go right into it?
No,
not yet.
Okay, let's get the mic out.
I'm going to back away very safely.
Got it. Okay. So the definite challenge is actually five stages, but we've cut it down to just four. Because to be honest with you, why start with the simple one, right? Step number two is the warming up. And that is a peanut that is soaked in Carolina pepper and ghost peppers. Carolina Reaper and ghost peppers. So we have a special thing that we have here. I got to put the glove on because this could hurt. So
he touches his face a lot. We don't want him to cry.
You know what? I cry because of you, buddy. All right, we're on. Okay, so now we got to open it up. We're just taking one. So there, foil on the back.
What was the challenge?
I'll just be honest with you. I'm delaying as long as we can because I'm already sweating.
What's the dollar amount? Where'd you guys get to for this?
Okay, so the first amount was not yet. I'm still talking.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So anyway, I'm going to talk for a bit. So the dollar amount is, the first amount was $750. So we met that. Thank you, Tom, right? Who did it? Somebody put me over the top. Lou and Scott. Thank you. Put us over the top. So, but then my wife decided, oh, wait, I've got more BGMC money here. And, oh, we forgot to put this in the total. So we're a lot further along than I had hoped, but that's a good thing because, you know, it all goes to missions. So anyway, the first challenge was $750. The next one is $1,500. Then it goes up every $750 after that, right? Is that right? $750 until we get to $3,000. At $3,000, we will be doing... My wife says no death. It is actually called the death nut, okay? It's a peanut that has been soaked in two Carolina Reapers, Moruga Scorpion, and 13 million Scoville capsaicin crystals. So it's like super hot, okay? Now, if we go above and beyond that, if we get the 5,000... Pastor's going to do something at 4,000. We haven't figured out what yet. But it's not hot. He doesn't run hot. Pastor Jennifer is also going to do something, but we don't know what yet because she doesn't do hot either. But at 5,000, Pastor David, the head of Montana Ministry Network Student Ministries, is going to come here and eat a dried Carolina Reaper pod. This young man did it for a whole lot less, and I owe you a debt of gratitude and an apology. I'm sorry. $25.
Oh.
He didn't even get to swallow it. He had to run to the bathroom and get rid of it. And then he was sick for 3 days. So I do owe you an apology. Okay, so I'll make it up to you with, I don't know, something.
Eating your own Carolina Reaper pod.
Oh.
At $7,500. So... No, we got to do so. That maybe we'll do that for Speed the Light. Teenagers, what do you think? Speed the Light?
Yeah.
Goal? There's like three, and they're not even listening. Okay. All right. You ready? Is there anything else you need to ask?
Don't throw up on the stadium.
Don't throw up on the stadium. Oh yeah. Youth group. There is no kids quest on Wednesday. And youth group. For those of you who need rides, you need to find your own ride to come to youth group. Levi is going to be the speaker. He's going to have a great message and obviously a cool game because he's kind of smart that way. Okay. I said kind of. Yeah, you're welcome. Kind of thanks. Okay. All right, ready? Oh, where's the milk?
It's over there. That will be $25, please. Did you say 20 or 25 for that? That glass of milk you just took. $20 now. Okay. All right. Oh. All right. Well, exciting stuff. I'm interested to see how Lloyd will handle the next challenge. So. Oh. I'm just worried that we have to ride with you now. That's all I'm worried about.
I'm gonna blame it on the people in the backseat.
Yeah, I'm hoping the power windows work just fine. So we will dismiss our kids for Kids Church. You can go now. And while they're going, turn in the Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 is where we'll start. And I've got more verses in chapter 3 as well. All right. I actually suggested at one point maybe the board members should be a part of that challenge, but we'll find other challenges. Kevin votes for that. Yeah. Yeah, he's taken his at least 1 year off, so. All right. The gospel story is the title for the word today for this message, and I pray that you are encouraged and challenged by it as I have been. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I've always looked at that passage of Scripture and I'm thinking and always have thought, wow, I'm sure glad that's not me. And I'm going to be challenged to look at something in greater detail as we move forward. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you have given us through the Apostle Paul. I know that we have great motivation and intentions to do what your will is, to present your gospel to our community and to our children, and to raise all who would listen into a place of faith that they will walk with you as we have chosen to. And I pray, Lord God, that you will help us to perfect the faith that we have embraced, that it will bring us to a place of completion, that we'll fully understand in a better way how to present you to our world. And I ask, Lord God, that your anointing will be upon us. We want to represent your gospel well. It is our desire. And so I pray that you will encourage us in faith and that you will train and guide us all as we trust in you. Help me, Lord, to speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from chapter 3 also in Galatians. I thought about waiting till after I give an introductory illustration, but I'm going to read this first. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Jump ahead to verse 16 of that same chapter. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings. Now, you might have the word seed in your translation, and that's perfectly fine. It also says quite specifically, it does not say seeds. It's seed or offspring. referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Now, this sounds like we're getting deep into some things, and that's okay. We're referring to the promise that Abraham received that's referring to all nations' languages will be blessed through him and through his offspring, who is literally Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What does that mean? That means the promise came before the law. The law of Moses came after. The promise has already been given, and you already saw with your own eyes that we called it the gospel. The gospel. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until the offspring, we know that's Jesus, should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in the place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Isn't this amazing stuff right here? This is deep. This is thorough. This is telling us that the promise was given to Abraham before the law came, and the one that came fulfilled the law. The one that came by his own motivational intentions, and he is one. God is one. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under the sun, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What is being said here? This is telling us there was a promise that was given. We called it a gospel message, the good news. And through that message of the promise, Abraham was told, all nations and languages will be blessed. You will not be able to count the inheritance of those who receive through your seed, and the seed is referring to singular Jesus Christ. The law comes along. Why? Because we needed to recognize that we are failures. We fall short. We are not able to do what was intended from the beginning of time. And we'll go into that with a little bit further detail in just a few minutes. And so the law came and Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Hallelujah. The promise was given by faith. And so now we know that through Jesus Christ we might be given the same promise. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned under the coming faith. Until the coming faith would be revealed. I guess those aren't on there, are they? I read more verses than I gave. Jump ahead to verse 26. We'll get back on track. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Now all the daughters of God say amen, because that includes me too. It's all of us, right? We use those nouns and those descriptive words to refer to we are part of the family of God. That includes both male and female. That's very clearly written in the word. But I just wanted to point that out so you don't feel bad that like you were left out. You're not. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek, Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. Woohoo! I just said that and there it is once again. That's exciting. And if you are in Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now that I've given all of that text, all of that background, all of that importance to the full story, the gospel story, I want to share a story with you from a personal experience. I don't know what the age was when I went to kids' church in the basement of Daisy Assembly of God in Daisy, North Dakota. And I always like to clarify, just for your own understanding, Daisy is spelled D-A-Z-E-Y. And we claim some fame from that name because there was an appliance back in the day that was the Daisy Appliance Company, which was part of that same family. Isn't that cool? And I just wanted you to know it's not a flower. We're not a bunch of daisies. Sorry, that's just that man thing going on. Sorry about that. It's a tough name. So I'm in Daisy at our church. Love my church. Love the teachers for whatever kids' church experience this was. It could have been a VBS, but I really think it was actually just a occasional kids' church that they would put on once a month. I think we did that for a while. I was on the older side of the group. So I was inquisitive. I was trying to understand, what is this all about? I trusted by faith that mom and dad knew what they were doing and that grandpa and grandma knew what they were doing. But I still had questions. So we're doing this kids' church thing, and somebody suggests, let's sing Father Abraham. Now, those of you who are my age and older, you know exactly what that's all about. Some of you that are younger might still know because the song just kind of hung on for a long, long time. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, Father Abraham. This is the depth of wisdom right here. Right arm, left arm, Father Abraham had many sons, and continues on, and I'm puzzled. Right arm, right leg. Now we're going to lose my microphone. Left leg, now we're marching. Okay, don't lose me here. And now we're going to spin around. And we do this until all the kids are exhausted, and then we sit down and everybody plops on the chairs. They don't break because they're strong, sturdy chairs. And we all go, ah, ah, that was great. Yes, Kevin, you have a question? Yeah, I do. Why do we sing Father Abraham? That's a really good question, Kevin. I don't know. What? I don't know. I think we do it because it's just a fun, silly song. From that day on, I couldn't stand the song. I don't care how fun it was. I don't care right arm, left arm, turn around, spin, sit down, whatever. I want to know why. There's got to be something here. There's nothing in the song. It makes no sense. Father Abraham had many sons. I don't care if you march and spin around and sit down on chairs. Why? Why do we sing such a ridiculous song? I don't know. Well, let me tell you something. If we understood the full gospel message, the answer would have been given. Like that. Here's why. I just read to you Galatians chapter 3 that told you why we sing Father Abraham. I didn't know that. I longed to understand. I'm one of the lucky ones, if you want to say luck. I don't like the word. But why am I one of 20% of those that heard the gospel message, made a decision for Jesus Christ? Why am I only one of 20% that is still serving God today? Why are there 80% who made the decision to follow after Jesus Christ that are not serving God today? Why is the statistic so terrible? This is a continuation of the message I gave last week. If you weren't here, please go online and listen in and hear what I had to say then. I'll try not to repeat too much of the same things. But it bothered me deeply when I didn't have the answers to that. I needed to know. Our children need to know. I mean, if you sing the song, fine. I don't hate the song, but I will despise it if you won't tell the kid why. If they cannot give you an answer back, here's why we sing Father Abraham. Because he was given a promise by God. And that promise was that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And a lot of people thought it meant Israel. They thought it meant all these seeds of Abraham, all these people and this nationality that was created through the descendants would be the ones that would bring salvation. And I can understand why that was. But ultimately, what was really being said was through one singular, the seed, who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the lineage of what was promised through the king's side and also through the Levite side. And now the one who was born into the world, a descendant that went right through Mary, and now he is also God. He lives this life and he fulfilled the law, and he now brings a way for salvation from the promise that was given to Abraham before the law was even given. That's why we sing Father Abraham and why he had many sons. We are part of a family heritage that started before the law was given. We are part of a family that started before there was an Israelite. We are not just a family of God in a New Testament era. We are intertwined and we are grafted into the root, and it is eternal. If you understand the depth of what the gospel was, you will grasp it and you will embrace it and you will go further than simply what the salvation culture has been giving so many today. And I'll reiterate in just a few minutes. I shared about the salvation culture of the modern day church versus the gospel culture of what Jesus preached and what Paul preached. They're not the same thing. They really aren't. It's mind-boggling to realize when you see it. But it's obvious. We have made the gospel about moving people to the decided. Have you decided to follow Jesus? We've made it all about the decision, but we have failed to move people to the discipled. We choose, yes, I'll follow Jesus, and then something happens and we walk away. We decide, I want to do it my way, just like Frank Sinatra did. Why? Why would we do such a thing if we understood the full, wonderful blessing of what it was to come to a place of salvation? And I'm not saying that the salvation culture doesn't bring people to a place of decision where they can be saved and born again. They do. We do that well, but we don't do well bringing people to the discipled. And we bang our heads against a brick wall trying to get people to come to Sunday school. We can't seem to ever get people to come to Bible study. Why? Because we don't need it. We're saved. Did I say that out loud? We're saved. We don't need that. Really. That's the problem with what we teach in a newly developed Salvation Culture Church. We're not hungry for God. We just want to make sure we don't go to hell. We passionately taught that everyone needs to have a personal salvation experience. And we have made sure that our programs help to accomplish that goal. What if I told you that the plan of salvation that I just described in those two sentences is not the gospel? You would be possibly offended. I get it. The plan of salvation is most certainly part of the gospel. You must be born again. Amen. But it's not about dodging hell. And we use that to the best of our ability to be sure that people know. If you die today, would you go to heaven? We ask that. And we challenge and we cry and we hope and we pray that they make a decision. And they make a decision, we wipe our brow, we go, whew, I'm glad that's over. Oh, they're saved now. It's all good. Is it really? Is it really all good? That's not the gospel Paul preached. It's not the gospel Jesus preached. And you might be actually asking the question, you mean Jesus preached the gospel? How is that even possible? He hadn't died yet. He didn't even rise again. How can Jesus preach the gospel? And let's really get blown away by this question. How did Abraham get the gospel? I mean, how could he possibly have the gospel? He is way, way before the cross. I want to shed some light on what the gospel is and what it has always been. And hopefully we can take this to a place where we can bring people to a hope and a faith that is eternal, that will not fade, that will be everlasting. And not just the decision part of the gospel, but the fullness of what it all is. That's my prayer today. I want to ask this question. I won't spend much time here. Were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saved? Simple question. Were they saved? Now you ask somebody in the Salvation Culture Church and will likely look at you with a puzzled look. Well, that's a weird question. Technically, let me put it this way. Did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, did they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ after praying a prayer of repentance, asking Jesus into their hearts? No. Well, then they can't be saved. They can't be saved. Jesus hadn't even come yet. There's no cross. There's certainly no empty tomb. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in our view of the salvation message. It doesn't work for us, and so we have to try to come up with a way of answering that difficult question. Well, Jesus died once and for all, and we'll get to those verses. And so when he died and took the sins of the world upon himself, he didn't just take my sins, he took those sins of Abraham too. Which is true. Amen. But now we're getting beyond the salvation culture message. Because we don't talk about Abraham when we call somebody to an altar, do we? We don't talk about the fact that we are now being grafted into the family of God, which was the Hebrew nation that became the Israelites because of Jacob's experience wrestling with God. And how he kind of won, but ultimately his name was changed, and now we have the Israelites, and now we are part of that ancestry through the original promise that Abraham was given. We haven't gone to the depths of understanding that, but when we get asked specific questions, is Abraham in heaven? Well, of course he is. Of course he is. Well, why? He didn't get saved. He didn't ask Jesus into his heart. But when you have the full gospel message that was originally given, that Jesus answered with his own life and his cross experience and his saving grace that comes because of the empty tomb, it really starts to make a lot more sense. How does this help us? Well, I will tell you this. People will not just knee-jerk reaction come to an altar to get saved when there's more to it than simply a prayer. So what do we do? Sometimes people aren't ready to make that decision. And maybe we need to give them the full gospel message. So that they not just make a decision to ask for forgiveness, but they recognize and know that they are building a relationship with Father God. And they are answering the call that was given thousands of years ago. The gospel has been at work in the world, believe it or not, since the beginning of time. You see, there is a Bible story the Bible's story, which we can break down and call Israel's story. We need to have a full understanding of how the gospel message is and is meant to be, and not just simply tell people they're sinners, they need to be saved from eternal separation from God. We make that the focal point when we really need to go so much deeper than that. To help them to recognize it's not about dodging hell, it's about relationship that begins now and goes forever. And if you're not prepared to say yes to a relationship that will always be forever and ever, then maybe you're not ready to pray a prayer of forgiveness. Maybe what you need to do is consider the fullness of what's being said so that when you make that choice and you make that decision, which we all must do, you're all in and you're hungry for more. The story of Israel begins in the beginning. We know that God created Adam and Eve as image bearers. They are made in the image of God. And they are placed in what the author says is a garden temple of God. We call it Eden, which is basically paradise, pleasure. It's a wonderful place to be. It's God's temple. And they are building a relationship with the living God in this place, the garden temple of God. And they are called to represent him in the world. And they are called to govern for him in the world. But sin comes along and the rebellion takes place. And it wrecked it all. So we cannot take that message of the story of the Bible, which leads to Israel. We cannot say, okay, now that you know that there was sin, let's go to Jesus. Let's go to the cross. Whoa, 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 what cross? What are you talking about? Well, you know, Jesus died for you, so let's get saved. Well, wait a minute. There's got to be more than just Adam and Eve sinned, and now they're separated from God. There's got to be more, and there is. Hallelujah. There's so much more. And I want to get to something in just a little bit to say a powerful statement of truth that I hope you will grasp and understand. But let me talk a little bit more about this story. God then chose Abraham, and through Abraham we have Israel, and through Israel comes the church. That's what we just read in Galatians chapter 3. Beautiful story. It all connects, it all intertwines. And all of us, from the beginning of Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through Israel, and now through the church, we are called to live in the same manner that God called Adam and Eve. To walk with him. To have a relationship with him. To represent him to this world. To govern for him in this world. Basically, we are called to kingdom living. Kingdom living. We are to live with him in victory. Now, Israel had the same mission that God gave Adam, and they failed. Israel failed. The good news, the message of the gospel that first came through Abraham, was through his seed that all nations would be blessed. And so then God sent his son, and he transformed himself to be the son. The word became flesh, and he came to do what they all could not do. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Israel couldn't do it. And the church can't do it. We cannot fulfill what God required of us. Only he can. And he did. And so we can then turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we can read the account of the gospel that shares how the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now the Son rules as Messiah. The Son is Lord, and He rescues everyone. He rescues us from sin. He rescues us from the evil that's in this world. He rescues us from the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. His story is connected to the original story. The gospel message includes all of what I just shared. And yet so many times we want to take the short route. We want to bypass all of that history. That's boring. Boring history. We don't want to go too far into that. And we eliminate the depth and the fullness of what the story is all about. And you can talk to somebody about having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and they look at you kind of puzzled, like what are you talking about? Why would I need Him? I mean, He lived 2,000 years ago, I believe, but He was just a man and He died, so that's all we know. Well, we know much more than that. So we try to get them to understand that He really is alive and well, and we bring them to that place of understanding that He died for your sins. And the people are asking, like, why? Why? I don't understand why He would do such a thing. Well, let me tell you a story that begins in the garden, that ends up with Abram, who became Abraham, who had a child that was promised by God that would become the ancestry that would bring the seed that would then become Christ, who would come and fulfill what none of us could do. It's all interrelated and intertwined, but we want to go short, right to the point. We want to get there quick and get people to make a decision, and we don't understand why they don't want to be discipled. Why they don't want to grow. Because our version of salvation is dodge hell, go to heaven. Have you ever wondered to yourself why our message, when it's brought to be such a small thing, actually can be perceived as somewhat selfish? It's all about me missing damnation. It's all about me getting to go to heaven. It's all about me having streets of gold. I mean, that's cool, right? It's all about me having a mansion just over the hillside. Woohoo! Well, there's a problem with that one, too. But ultimately, our representation of the gospel is twisted into a personal selfish desire. And someone decides, well, I don't want to go to hell. I'd rather go to heaven. I think I'll have Jesus forgive me of my sins. Can I pray that prayer with you today? Yeah, absolutely. Hallelujah, you're saved. No, I'm not going to say if they're saved or not. I'm not, because it's not my place to say. But the roots and the depths of that person's decision are shallow. They might even be perceived as selfish. But when you start to understand the depths of who you are and the desire of God for you to be a part of His family, and you realize that it's not about you, it's about Him, it's about a promise that was given to Abraham, and it was something that He wants to see in you. His desire, His gift, as you have heard recently, His gift for you is His Himself. It's not heaven. His kingdom of God, His kingdom of what He wants us to live, actually starts now. We don't have to wait for eternity. We don't have to wait for a place that we're going to go when we die. We actually get to know Him now. We get to walk in the garden with Him today. We get to sing the songs and have the joys and we have the sorrows, but He's with us, and we can even walk through the valley of the shadow of death and have no fear because He's with me. He doesn't leave me. He doesn't forsake me. I'm always with Him. My desire is to know Him more. But if all that salvation has become in the church of today and all that we have to give our community in Glendive is avoid hell, go to heaven, we're going to fail. We're going to fail because that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Somehow, we have made a great mistake in our understanding. God will set everything straight and establish his kingdom on this earth. That is a prophecy that will be fulfilled. And the day is going to come when Jesus Christ himself will rule as the king over all the earth. And it's going to be a glorious time. For 1,000 years he will reign, and it'll be a wonderful, beautiful thing beyond my comprehension. I can't even put it into a real good word picture. But for us, we have stumbled upon a problem. There seems to be a disconnect between the story and what we teach about salvation. And let me be really frank with you. What we would do in sharing our idea of salvation in a country where it's predominantly a Muslim country won't work. Won't work. They will not understand. They will not grasp. They will look at us as loony people, and rightly so. What does work? Well, what works, and it's working wonderfully, as a matter of fact, there are more Muslims in the world coming to faith now than I think non-believers in general just coming to faith. Because they actually have a history and a knowledge of the past. And they understand about Abraham, and they might have some different opinions on how things took place, but they're like, Abraham? You're going to tell me about Abraham? I love Abraham. Let me hear about Abraham. Well, did you hear about Abraham and the promise that was given? No, I haven't heard about that. Can you tell me more? And pretty soon we have the whole story all laid out. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Israel, we have Christ, the seed, and it all makes perfect sense. Like, wow, I want to know God the way you do. I want to have the joy that you have. I want to have the peace that you have. And they get the message of the gospel. It's not nearly as difficult in the countries around this world that are predominantly Muslim, Islamic controlled. It's not nearly as difficult to find people when they come to faith to be hungry for God. You don't have to twist and pry and, I don't know, put out food and hope they'll come to your study. Please. Because they're hungry for more. They're hungry to know him greater, to understand more about his truth. I believe much of the reason is because they get the message, the complete message. Full gospel culture message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' story is amazing. There's the Bible story that includes Israel's story, and there's Jesus' story that then brings us to the salvation story. Jesus' story brings the story of Israel to its completion. It brings it to, as the author says, resolution. His story is about the kingdom vision, and that emerges from the creation story. Here's an interesting thought. His birth, life, teachings, miracles, death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation. Those are all part of his story. The gospel and Israel's story have a problem because it doesn't seem to fully connect and interact with an individual private sin problem story. What does my sin have to do with anything? And we don't do well in connecting all the dots. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it was part of our text. I want to see that one more time. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 will begin with verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having been once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. What does that mean? Well, it means that the sacrifices for sin and the offerings given were to appease God one more year. They put off judgment one more year. You could not be sinless and free of the bondage of sin through the sacrifices in the temple. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once and for all. I got a few more verses to read up through verse 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected, completed for all time those who are being sanctified. The personal plan of salvation, which we have taught, which we have led children to pray, which we have led our neighbors to pray, we ourselves have prayed. That plan of salvation, part of the story, it flows out of the story of Israel. It flows out of the story of the Bible. It flows out of the story of Jesus. But if we only represent or present the plan of salvation, meaning God's love for you, his grace and his holiness, the sin that you have in your life and original sin, the judgment that will come, and Jesus the atonement, and then a salvation prayer. That, in a nutshell, is what we share in the gospel message. But the interesting thing is, it isn't the gospel. Not the full gospel. There's no draw to discipleship. There's no expression of justice. And there's certainly nothing shared about obedience. And I shared that last week, and you might want to go back and listen in one more time or for the first time. God did not say, if you love me, you will pray a prayer, and I will forgive your sins. Those are the ones who follow me. He didn't say that. Now, there are verses that tell us to pray for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But when Jesus was talking about the people who love me, he said, who are they? The ones who obey my commands. James, he addressed it himself. He said, you say you have faith. And he basically implied, I don't see it. I don't see it. Can such faith save you? This faith you say you have, that there are no actual deeds being done. There's no outward expression of your love of God. There is no following the commands of God. You simply do what you do, but I will show you my faith by what I do. Why would he have a different expression of his faith from someone who said they have faith, but there's obviously nothing happening there? I don't know. That's where I struggle. Where have we gone wrong when so many people say they make a decision, but so many people don't live it out loud? And truly, truly say, I'm in. I'm all in. God help us. God help me. I want to see people come to a place of saving grace. I want them to know that their sins are forgiven. I want them to know that they have eternity to look forward to. But it begins today. It begins with a relationship with the living God today. They don't have to look forward to a place called heaven because heaven's already here on earth. The kingdom of God is already here. We are walking with him. We are talking with him. We are living as he follows and leads, as we follow him and he leads by the Holy Spirit. I honestly don't know why, but I can tell you this as a fact and this is a truth. I cannot remember a day in my life when God wasn't there. I can't. I know that's not fair. I know that that's exceptional. I know that's out of the ordinary. But literally, I can think back to when I was 3 years old talking to Jesus like he was my very best friend, and he was. I knew Jesus before I got saved. I used to struggle with that. How could I pray and talk to Jesus when I hadn't even been saved yet? I wasn't even born again. And now I get the gospel message completed. And I'm like, whoa, Abraham. He knew God. He talked to God. Isaac. Jacob. People of the Old Testament had a gospel message that was intertwined with what we now have experienced. It's more than just a prayer at an altar to be forgiven of sins and to have eternal life for heaven. It's more, so much more. It's a relationship. And I can remember when I asked Jesus to forgive my sins, what a burden was lifted. And I felt free for the very first time. Even though I talked to him before that, I came to a place of realizing I am now forgiven for all of eternity. But I didn't just decide, wow, I'm sure glad I dodged that bullet of hell. It never dawned on me that I was avoiding hell. I can't explain to you why that was. Why was I not looking forward to heaven? Honestly, I can't tell you why I don't care about heaven. I literally have not dreamed of heaven as far as, ooh, I can't wait till I get there one day. I just don't really care about heaven. I don't. I care about the one who's there. I care about the Father God that is so near and dear to my heart. I cannot imagine living this life without him. I literally can't. I don't know what it's like to be in that despair. I don't know what it's like to have that void of emptiness so deep that I just don't think I can go on. I don't know what that's like, and I can't explain why. But that's what we all need to embrace. That's the gospel we all need to give. I want to really challenge you when you're talking to someone that doesn't know the Lord. Tell them the full story. Tell them the gospel. And then introduce them to your very dearest, most wonderful friend, your Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that it's cool to invite people to church, and I would love to see people come. But please, before you do that, invite them to know Jesus. Seriously. Ask them if they would be interested in knowing God. To know him personally. That he wants to know them too. And give the full gospel message. This is a place for learning and growing, and it's certainly a place where people can make that decision to follow Christ, but it's not just the decision that we should be focusing on. There's so much more that's there. And I pray that as we move forward together, we will fill in those holes, because I'm still grasping, like, Lord, how can we do better? How can we get to a place where not 20% of people that say yes to a decision to follow Jesus Christ, not 20% stay with it, but 40%. Let's double that number. But 40%, that's less than half. Let's go to 50%. Let's get up to half. How about we be really radical and out of this world and actually believe that 100% of the people who choose to follow Jesus Christ stay with it. Would that be an awesome goal? Seriously, you should be more excited than that, because our stats are pretty bad. I want to see every single person that says yes to God. I want to know Him, and I want to know Him more. I want to learn. I want to be a part of this whole process of walking with God. I want to be a kingdom person in this world. I pray that we can get to a place where we know that we know that we know. When someone chooses to follow God, it sticks with them for eternity. Would you stand with me as we close? Do I have Hebrews 7:27 up there? He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The central point of all things happened right there. There's one more in Romans chapter 6, I believe it's verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Hallelujah. We need to bring people to a place of not just a salvation experience. We need to find a way to bring them to the place of the discipled. Jesus called us to make disciples. Hallelujah. Lord God, I pray that you will help us. I am not by any means saying that when we pray with somebody for salvation that it's not real. It's very real. I'm not saying that what we do at an altar for forgiveness of sins and eternal life isn't important. It is very important. But what I am saying, Lord, is we are not sharing all of the story. And I believe it's hurting us. It's causing us to have a decision-making culture that simply wants to avoid judgment and get a little piece of heaven rather than truly comprehending what the gospel is. Lord, help us to present your gospel well. May we be faithful to the call to make disciples. May we all be faithful. I just pray your blessing on each and every one. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There is no study.